Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. This new headpiece. You remember what it was like in junior high school when you got the headgear for your braces? That's kind of how I feel. But I guess it ties right into the lesson. Dwayne is actually in Alaska, where there are seven couples up there, so. He will be making his way back this evening, so they'll be back late tonight. So you're stuck with me today. But thank you for being here. I once knew this kid. He was in seventh grade, and he had gotten into some trouble at school and at home, mostly wherever mine went, mostly from this thing. He had come over to my house to get some advice. He was horrified how his parents were going to respond. So he wanted to test out his story on his old youth minister. My wife and I sat down with him and just listened to his story. He shared details of how he had royally messed up his life. Some details he didn't want to share. But we pulled them out of him. It was not a painless conversation. And he just began vomiting out his past. And do you know what? He survived. He survived. And I asked him, why are you sharing this with me? Because tears were not trickling at this point. They are pouring down his face. Red splotches all over him. And he softly whispers, I don't want to live like this anymore. This isn't me. Could you hear that? Could y'all hear that up there? Yeah, I couldn't either. So I tried and cleaned out my ears. I said, I'm sorry, man. I'm having some trouble hearing you. Could you tell me that again? And he said, I don't want to live like this anymore. This isn't me. And I said, you know, I'm beginning to believe you, but I don't know if you believe you. And he said, I don't want to live like this anymore. This isn't me. So I said, I'm beginning to believe you now. Hold on for just a second. And I go out into the garage where all my tools are. I rummage through my tools and bring in a big sledgehammer. Okay, and he looks at me. His eyes are the size of grapefruits. And he's thinking, my youth minister has gone crazy. And maybe I have. But what we were about to do was so necessary. And he slowly does this with this phone. He slowly hands it to me, but I refuse. And I say, man, it's not my decision. And it's not my phone. It's yours. I said, are you serious about this? Yes, sir. Well, take it. And he takes the sledgehammer. And he takes his phone and throws it down in our kitchen on our tile floor. And he grabs the sledgehammer and he's coming up to strike that phone. And then I stop him right as he's about to come down. And I said, I believe you now. Okay? Are you really, really serious about this? Yes, sir. Let's go outside. All right, so we go outside and it's getting dark. It's about 9:30 at night and he puts the phone down on the concrete sidewalk. And he takes the sledgehammer and you should have seen the look on his face. He raises it up like that and right as he is about to come down and strike the first devastating blow to this phone, do you know what happens? A neighbor walks outside. And when the neighbor walks outside, all of us know, and the neighbor's looking across the cul-de-sac, look at the crazy church people, what's going on? And this kid, he gets back into the shadows of the tree line. He says, what do I do? And this is what I tell him. That's not it. Oh. This is what I tell him. When you care more about getting well than what others think of you, that's when help and recovery arrives for you. Guys, on that chilly evening, the pounding of the past was obliterated. Sparks and metal fragments of this iPhone were shooting all over our sidewalk, all into the yard. And Whitney and I are just watching, and one shoots back and embeds in my shin, and it hurts so bad. But I tell you what, it was all worth it. Because this young man was beginning to know where greatness begins. And this guy's mom and dad were beginning to get their son back. You understand that? I tell you that because I want to share some things in my own life with you this morning that have been a personal struggle for me personally and my family. I want to talk you through some of this stuff because I realize through the years from what others have shared with me about their struggles, I know this. I am not alone, and neither are you. So give me a few minutes to share with you some research. And my hope is that it will expand our perception. I am so thankful for a researcher storyteller named Brené Brown, who spent years researching and interviewing thousands of people to answer the lifelong question, how can I feel connected? And what I found out changes the way that I live and work and love and parent. Connection is a very messy topic. And aren't you thankful that this morning we are not going to be talking about computer connections? Aren't you? I am. All right, but this is the connection that we are talking about. All right, a sense of belonging. It is why we're here. It gives us purpose and meaning to our lives. The ability to feel connected is neurobiologically how we are wired from our Creator above. You know that situation with your boss, and it typically happens every year. Your boss calls you into their office to for your yearly evaluation. And they tell you 37 things that you do awesome, but what else do they tell you? That one opportunity for opportunity and growth, right? And what do you spend the rest of your time thinking about? That one opportunity for opportunity and growth. And growth. Well, this is what Brené found out when she interviewed thousands of people about this question of connection. All right, when she asked them about love, she got stories of heartbreak. When she asked them, you know, what makes you feel like you have a sense of belonging, do you know what she got? Their excruciating experience of being excluded. When she asked them about connections, they gave her stories of disconnection. Isn't it strange how we have a tendency to define things by what they are not? But let's peel back the curtain here as we come to the beast called shame. Shame is easily understood as the fear of disconnection. It's where we think, if anyone knows this, you fill in the blank. If anyone knows this about me, I am no longer worthy of connection. And no one wants to talk about it, but the less you talk about it, you know what happens? The more you have it. Shame. If we take all these people that are struggling with shame and figure out how to get them connected, do you know what we found out? The people who have a strong sense of love and belonging believe they are worthy of love and belonging. That's it. You want to know what it takes to get you reconnected or get others connected? We have got to restore our sense of worth. One thing that keeps us disconnected is our fear that we're no longer worthy of connection. So what is the connection? What did all these people who are the most resilient to shame, who believe in their worthiness and have a longing for connection, what did they all have in common? There were two things. First, they had a sense of courage. Courage comes from the Latin word cur, which means heart. They would tell their story of who they are with their whole heart. It's where our word wholehearted comes from. But you watch this. What they had the courage to be was imperfect. You see, they were longing for connection, and they found out that by having the courage to be imperfect, they were finding it. They were finding the connection and understanding it. The second thing was that they fully embraced vulnerability. It wasn't comfortable. But they believe what made them beautiful, or what made them vulnerable, made them beautiful. They talked about the fact that vulnerability was necessary, but it was not a painless process. Through years of research of controlling and predicting, those results came down to this. The way to truly live is with vulnerability and stop controlling and predicting. If I was a betting man, I would put all my chips on this statement. Vulnerability is at the core of shame, fear, and our struggle for worthiness. But guys, it is also the birthplace of joy, creativity, a sense of belongingness, and love. Am I alone in struggling with vulnerability? Am I? What are we doing with vulnerability, and why in the world do we struggle with it so much? Let's look at the ways we deal with vulnerability. The first thing is we numb it. We numb vulnerability. We live in a very vulnerable world, and there is evidence. Do you realize that we as a people are the most in debt, obese, and no, that is not me, it's my dad, all right? Obese. We also live in the most addicted and medicated adult cohort in U.S. history. We are the most in debt, obese, addicted, and medicated adult cohort in U.S. history. If you don't know what cohort is, it's a group of people banded together or treated as a group. That's cohort. But the problem is, you cannot selectively numb emotion. You can't say, here's the bad stuff, here's vulnerability, here's grief, here's shame, here's my fear, here's my disappointment. I don't want to feel these, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a couple of beers and a banana nut muffin, and it's all going to go away. It doesn't work like that, does it? But we try and numb it. You cannot numb those hard feelings with also numbing the other effects and emotions. When we selectively numb, we also numb joy and laughter and love, gratitude and happiness. But you see, then we are miserable. And we're looking for this purpose and meaning for our lives again. But then we feel vulnerable. So what do? We have our two beers and a banana nut muffin, and that's it. And it becomes this dangerous cycle. Very, very very dangerous. Paul the Apostle understood this disconnect, and that is why I believe he says this: for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. You remember what he also says in 2 Corinthians? I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, and I want you to say this out loud with me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And now we're going to say it again, but instead of you saying you, say me. All right, not Scott, but me, okay? Let's go to my grace one more time. Here we go. My grace is sufficient for me, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Believe it. Own it. Live it. The thing is, I know there have been countless researchers and commentators who have spent years trying to figure out what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. But you know what? I am here to tell you, it doesn't matter what it was. It really doesn't. What does matter is not even one of God's greatest was immune to the struggles of sin. And he shares this so we all can connect. Not to try and figure out what his specific sin struggle is, and we can talk here, and, right? So, Paul, what's the answer? How do I break the cycle of being disconnected? How do I break the cycle of being disconnected with the one who loves me the most? With the one who died for me? With the one that is longing to teach me about grace? Let's go back to Romans 7. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Y'all ready for the answer? I am. I can't wait. Here it is. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. It's Jesus. And he is the connecting power to truth, to love, to forgiveness, and even to you. Think about why and how we numb. Because it really doesn't just have to be addiction. We perfect. At Christmas, we package up a beautifully wrapped present. Or we may even host a party because we want a perfectly decorated table. And they do look perfect, don't they? But you know, when it comes to us and me and my life and what's going on in here, this is not how I feel often. This is more me. This is more how I look, right? And I can't fix everything. Although I try and I can't do this and I can't do that. So what do? Man, I'm just going to slap some tape on the thing, and this is all I got, God. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God that gladly takes this every single time? Amen. Do y'all realize that children are hardwired for struggle when they get here? When they come out of the womb, hardwired for struggle. And our job is not to hold them that first time and say, oh, look, they are so perfect. And not only are they perfect, but my job is just to keep them perfect. Make the all-star tennis team by 4 years old and Ivy League college by seventh grade. That is not it. I've got to know as a parent that our kids are wired for struggle, but more so they are wired for love and belonging. And it is my job as a parent and your job as a parent to love them through that process. Another way that we numb is we pretend. We pretend that what we do doesn't have an effect on other people. Our Father in heaven just wants us to be real and genuine. He knows we aren't perfect, but you know what? He is still madly in love with you. So we don't have to pretend. Guys, isn't that a burden lifted? when we're hurting and struggling, he just wants us to share that with him. When we're wrong, admit it. Fall into his arms and allow our Father to steer you back onto the right path. And do you know who he's going to steer you to every single time? His Son, Jesus. And he doesn't just think you are special. Jake, he doesn't just think you are special. He knows. He knows you are someone extra special, with worth and value, flaws and all. The Apostle Peter says it like this. I hope y'all can see that. Just key in on all the yellow boldface. Awesome stuff. This is what he says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's what I want. This is awesome. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in this last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Do you know what you're about to receive? The end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There is a better way to connect, and it's God's way. It's God's way. Don't you want to know what it is? Because pretending to be something that I'm not, that just stinks, doesn't it? It's no way to live. But I'm warning you, what I'm about to tell you is not easy, but it's necessary. We have got to let ourselves be vulnerably seen. We've got to practice gratitude and joy in moments of our fear and terror. Let's put this into action. I want you to do something with me. I want you to close your eyes, because what I'm going to ask you to do, I don't want you to make any decisions based on peer pressure. I don't want you to make any decisions based on what everybody else is doing around you. So let's just all close our eyes real quick. Just promise you won't fall asleep. All right? Listen to the question. If you struggle with sin, will you please stand up? If you struggle with sin, will you please stand up? Open your eyes. Grab the hand next to you. First, tell them, I love you. Let's talk to God. Father, thank you. It is such a blessing to be part of your family. Father, it is such a blessing to know that your Son has forgiven us all. Father, will you ease our burdens? Will you lift our burdens? Will you help us to fight again? Will you help us to realize that we are all on the same team? And we've got the same goal in this life. Let's get to heaven and bring as many with us as possible. So, Father, will you help us all to be restored with our sense of worth? To know that we are awesome because you created us that way. And Father, when you look at us, that you see perfection because of the blood of your Son. Father, thank you for giving us today. And may today be the first day in an incredible life and a deepened relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You are not alone in your struggles. You realize that the church was set up thousands of years ago to be a hospital for sinners, a hospital for the broken. But you know what? It was also set up to be a refuge for the redeemed. To feel this vulnerable means that we are alive. So how, God, do I do this? How do I follow through from this point forward? You know that seventh grade kid I told you about at the beginning? He's not some make-believe kid that I just told you to have a good preacher story. He's my son. In June of this year, Jackson came to Whitney and me and said, "Mom, Dad, I'm struggling, and I need help." We met with his counselor again, and the counselor said, "I believe it's time that we get Jackson into inpatient therapy." Of course, we cried tears of guilt because we had let our guard down. But more so, we cried tears of hope. On July 24th, Whitney and I took our firstborn son hundreds of miles away to get the best help possible in the nation and most likely the world. He will be there until the end of October. Our struggle is real, but I want you to know that our hope in our Lord and in Jackson is greater. Our hope in our Lord and in Jackson is greater. Lastly, I want us all to believe that I am enough. Because when we work from a place that says God loves me and I'm enough, when we work from a place that we can say to God, "Thank you for loving me with all my stuff. God, I love you too." That's when you are able to say, "Will you help me not just survive, but thrive in your kingdom?" All this brings us to this. You remember right after Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and I'm thinking, what do you do with crowds of this magnitude? We can't even get 600 out of the auditorium to turn out the lights and go home. What do you do with 5,000? Look at what happens. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And I'm thinking, where are they going? What are they doing? What's going through their minds? After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. I'm thinking, I'm figuring it out now. I'm figuring out what Jesus is up to. Later that night, he was there alone. I think, alone? Learn a valuable lesson from the Son of God. Although he was by himself, guess he was never alone. And neither are you. Our Father is with us every step of the way. And Jesus has some true friends in a boat that he was about to enlighten them all on worthiness and connection. The boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Okay, so we are in the midst of a storm on the sea at night. Sounds a lot like our life. Physically and emotionally, doesn't it? Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." As he doesn't want them, nor us, for a second to live our life in fear. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. "Come." One word, not, "You got to get your act together before you come talk to me. You got to get your act together before you walk in these doors. You got to be perfect." He just says, "Come." Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But you know what happened? When he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." In other words, "I'm struggling and I need help." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Whatever you are dealing with, God's got this. And when you're in the arms of Jesus, the storms of your life will calm down. We just got to realize that our Savior, Jesus Christ, will save us. We just have to reach out. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And I say, yes, they were absolutely right about that. Weren't they, Don Jennery? Let me hear your amen. Amen. Yes, I love it. I've read this story 1,000 times. And thinking about all this stuff we just talked about, I have this one lingering thought. And it's about to come up on the blanks here. We don't have to wait till we're drowning to reach out for help. You don't have to hide it. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to be perfect first. You don't have to numb it. We do have to surrender. And the brokenness of your heart can and will be reconnected. Learn the most valuable lesson from my son. I'm struggling and I need help. Please don't wait till you're drowning to reach out for help. If we can help and love you through this process, come now, while together we stand and sing.